Morning, everybody. So, Galatians chapter 2, we've had it read to us, and I must admit, when I was preparing these thoughts, it's easy to read the Bible, and I hope we don't do this, but it is easy sometimes to read the Bible with a yeah mentality. We kind of read it and we go, yeah. Well, when I was reading this passage and preparing these thoughts, it just kept hitting home to me. It was almost like punches to the stomach. There was several things here which just sort of arrested me and challenged me. And I want us all to, when we read the Bible, it is the Word of God. It's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It speaks to us. There is no other book like this. So we shouldn't read it with that mentality of, yeah. We should be looking for these things and God will speak to us. And God will communicate the message that he wants us to take away from this. So Galatians chapter 2, tremendously challenging passage, which was broadly called the defense of the gospel when I was preparing this. And I just thought we would think about it in two ways. We've basically got a chapter that divides roughly into two parts. I don't really want to concentrate on the narrative of what's happening here. I want to actually just lift out some of the lessons and some of the points that really spoke to me. So in the first half of the chapter, I just lifted the phrase out that Paul uses where he says, we wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel for you. Because this chapter is all about the defense of the gospel. And Jeremy's mentioned it in prayer and we've been talking about it a lot. This is all about the truth of the gospel message that meant so much to Paul and that means so much to us. And the message that changes lives from God to mankind. So he's concerned with preserving the truth of the gospel. And then in the second part of the chapter, he starts to speak about they were not following the truth of the gospel. And we'll get into a little bit about that. So two phrases all centered around the gospel message that I want to focus on in our little time here this morning. But first of all, let's just recap a little bit. In Galatians, we've been learning about the truth of the gospel, what the gospel actually is and what the gospel isn't. And we've spoken a lot about that this morning. Grace, not of the law, not of works. So let's have a look at this journey of the epistle, if you like, because the Apostle Paul is really walking us through what the gospel means to him. So this is a message that had been revealed to Paul. The gospel had saved Paul on the Damascus Road. It changed his life. This message, the gospel, was the same gospel that he now preached to others. And this gospel had the authority of Jesus Christ and heaven behind it. It has the support of the Jerusalem apostles, which we will see in the first half of this chapter as we read it. And this gospel message has changed lives. That's the important thing about it. No other message, no other word does that. It changes lives and it produces, as we'll find out throughout this epistle, a people who are free. Freedom is emphasized in this epistle. Liberty, not bondage. And they don't need Old Testament laws or ceremonies to make them right with God. Salvation is by grace. We've heard a lot about that. And it's received simply by faith in Christ, as Jeremy helpfully reminded us in prayer there. And then as you get to the end of the epistle, we'll start to learn that these Christians, these ones who've had their lives changed, live in the power of the gospel. And we'll see more about that as we go through it. So we wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. Now we're just going to lift a few things out of this half of the chapter in Galatians 2. And one of the things that will come out from this is circumcision of the heart versus circumcision of the flesh. Because circumcision is mentioned a lot in this epistle. And we're going to learn the difference between Old Testament circumcision, which was circumcision of the flesh, and we're going to learn about now circumcision of the heart. In other words, how we prepare our heart. The change that happens isn't a physical change. It's not a flesh change. It's a heart change that is worked through faith in Christ. And this is something that's hinted at throughout the Bible. Remember that Saul in the Old Testament, so Saul's namesake in the Old Testament, he learned this the hard way, didn't he? Because he learned that to obey was better than sacrifice. Oh, to obey is better than sacrifice. So in other words, a position of the heart, an attitude of the heart is what God is looking for. It's not the physical. It's not the outward. And we're going to learn about the dangers of externalism and ritualism. This is something that I think Johnny maybe related to this earlier, a few weeks ago perhaps, where we're talking about the dangers that that can bring. The relying on external things, relying on things we can do rather than what Christ has done. And that's something that is still in the church today that we need to be mindful of. We will look at a tale of two circumcisions, as I've called it. You might think that the new Dickens novel's not looking too good. But this is a tale of two circumcisions because we've got Titus mentioned here and whether he should be circumcised. And in elsewhere in Paul's life, in Acts 16, we'll read about it. We'll read that Timothy actually is circumcised. But I just want to simply say that these are two different, completely different scenarios that Paul was faced with. And the decision to circumcise Timothy was very different from the decision to not circumcise Titus. Titus, as mentioned here, is a Gentile. He's a Gentile Christian. And he'd never submitted to the law or to circumcision, but he was clearly a saved person. And to circumcise somebody like that would have been compromise. It would have been done out of compromise to the Jews. And so that wouldn't have been right. But Timothy was part Jew, part Gentile. And to not circumcise him would have been possibly hindering the work among the Jews. And the Bible tells us, the account there in Acts 16 says that it was out of deference to the Jews. In other words, it was to not offend them and it was to facilitate their work and their ministry amongst the Jews. So we do have two circumcisions and it's based on two different case scenarios, I would judge. We're going to look at liberty and bondage is a recurring theme in this epistle. Hopefully you've read the epistle possibly several times by now, I don't know, and you'll see the theme of liberty and bondage mentioned clearly. Christians are free. That is something that Galatians will make abundantly clear to us. But what do we think that actually means? You may read this, you may hear about it, but what does it mean to be free as a Christian? Well, I sort of explored that a little bit and found it very encouraging. Well, what can we think about? What are we free from? What is our freedom? Well, I thought that we're free from the tyranny and the condemnation, the bondage of the law. We're free from that. We don't have to do those things in order to secure righteousness. We're free from the power of our old self. We're no longer held bondage to our old self. In other words, what we were as sinners, our old man, if you like, our old nature, we're not held by that. We're free from the power and the penalty of sin. Sin, what does the Bible tell us? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, we will die because we were sinners. Sin produces death. But we won't die eternally. We won't be judged for our sin. The penalty of sin is gone because Christ has justified it. He's made us right with him. And the Apostle Paul says there elsewhere, because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Romans 8, verse 2. We're free from condemnation, therefore. And we're free from Satan's dominion. Satan doesn't have dominion on us. He doesn't have control of us anymore. He's lost that ability because Christ has taken us from that realm and we are now in the kingdom of his dear Son. We are free from the realm of Satan. So that's something about liberty and bondage that we read in this epistle. But we're also going to learn about the truth of the gospel versus the peace of the church. So this is something that we'll read about later on. The concessions that were made to preserve the peace of the church. What's more important, the truth of the gospel or the peace of the church? And the Apostle Paul makes a stand in this chapter. that is based on his love for the gospel, his belief in the truth of the gospel. And that overrides everything. That overrides whatever we may personally believe, our opinions, if you like. And so we shouldn't compromise the truth of the gospel because we want to keep people happy, in other words. So there's the truth of the gospel on one side, and that always should outweigh the peace of the church or upsetting other people. But we're also going to learn about the fellowship in the gospel in this section. The fellowship in the gospel, because as Paul comes away from that meeting with those Jerusalem apostles, they extend to him the right hand of fellowship, as we read. And so we might think about what that means. It's the fellowship in the gospel. Philippians 1 refers to that, but what does that actually look like, to have fellowship in the gospel? Now, fellowship in the gospel, I think, and I think I read this and I thought it was a nice little summary of what fellowship in the gospel might mean. It signifies a shared participation, a shared partnership, particularly in the shared experience of the gospel message and the unity it brings among believers. We can have fellowship in the gospel with other believers. Now, again, this is one of the punches to the stomach that I had when I was thinking about this. The Lord really spoke to me. And we all come from different backgrounds here. And in my personal background, my personal church background, we did not have fellowship in the gospel with other believers. And that was very sad. And I believe genuinely I wasted 30, 35 years of my Christian life by not having fellowship in the gospel with other believers. I was isolated. I was siloed off in my own personal Christian community. And that was wrong. And this chapter will teach us that we can extend the right hand of fellowship in the gospel to those who are preaching the gospel. And it's lovely and wonderful when that happens. There is more that unites us with believers in the gospel than divides us. Let's always remember that. And Jeremy mentioned the gospel of the uncircumcision versus the gospel of the circumcision. What does that mean? Well, they're just different ministries. It's the same gospel, but in different places to different people. And we can support that practically and in prayer. And then in our second section, let's move across to that now, where Paul says they were not following the truth of the gospel. This is where there's that confrontation, as you can read in the chapter, the confrontation with Simon Peter. So what is he concerned about here? Well, we're going to be hit with faith without works is dead. Now, this was another spiritual punch to the stomach, if you like. Faith without works is dead. Again, my Christian past, and this is just something that's affected me. Maybe it's affected you, maybe it hasn't. We're all from different backgrounds, but certainly in my Christian past, the emphasis was on correct doctrine, 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 doctrine. But what we're learning about here in Galatians chapter 2 is that correct doctrine is never a substitute for correct living, if you like. I've just summarized it simply there. Correct doctrine isn't a substitute for Christian duty. Faith without works. If we're obsessed with correct doctrine, but our life is not right, then that means it means nothing. So here we see in this chapter an example of that. We have people who thought they were adhering to correct doctrine. Their emphasis was on a doctrinal standpoint, and they believed that was correct, but their life was, they weren't living correctly. They were separating from Jews and Gentiles, and that wasn't right. Now, maybe those individuals like Simon Peter, they were allowing their pasts to cloud their present. Their Jewish past was infiltrating their Christian present. And they were allowing things from that life, their old life, to influence their new life that they had in Jesus. So we mustn't allow that to happen. We all have different backgrounds. We mustn't allow our freedom, our Christian present, to be compromised by something that we perhaps believed in our past. And we're going to read about Peter's fall. Peter's fall And I want to emphasize that I believe that Peter's fall was due to fear. Now, it's interesting that Peter should fall in this way in chapter 2. Because, of course, Acts 10 shows us that it was to Peter that was revealed that Jews and Gentiles were now to be viewed the same. You remember Acts chapter 10, the Cornelius, the Roman, the sheet that came down from heaven, that was a vision that was given to Peter. And God said that all is clean. Those animals, they were clean and unclean. And God was saying, these animals are no longer clean and unclean to you. They are all acceptable. And so he was teaching Peter that Jew and Gentile, there was no longer that distinction. And of course, we have the conversion of Cornelius. The gospel is now coming to the Gentiles. And it's confirmed by the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit. And that is then conveyed and explained to the other apostles. So Peter had this, but he was afraid. He's afraid of criticism. He's afraid of upsetting people. And the Bible tells us that the fear of man brings a snare. Proverbs 29. That's the danger of pleasing men. Again, this was another slap to the face, if you like, that when I was reading this, I could see in my past how I'd been concerned with pleasing people, family, other people, Christian authority figures. I was living my life pleasing men, and I wasn't pleasing God. Let's always get back to what the Bible says. Fear, you see, can cause failure. Think about that. Adam, he was afraid. He hid from God. Lot, he was afraid. He went to live in a cave, the Bible tells us, and out of that came Moab and Ammon, two of the biggest enemies of the people of God. Sarah was afraid. She lied to God. Isaac was afraid and lied to Abimelech. Elijah, he was driven by fear and ran away from Jezebel. And God had to say to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? You're in the wrong place. The man who buried the talent in the ground, you remember that? He said, I was afraid. I knew that you were a stern taskmaster. And that led him to waste what God had given him. Peter himself denied the Lord 3 times, and I judge that was because he was afraid. So this is a fall that is due to fear. But what can we say about fear? I was pleased to look into this, because the Bible says that the Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? I thought about this verse as well in 1 John. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love casts out fear. I think that's a lovely verse for us to focus on. And there's a difference between faithfulness and fear. You see, it's easy sometimes to hide behind faithfulness. Oh, we want to be faithful. We want to make sure that we're doing everything right with God. But really, what we're doing is we're afraid of something, and we're hiding behind that. Again, this was something that was in my past. And it's easy to say no to things. No, we're not going to do that. No, we're not going to go out with the gospel there. We're not going to reach out to that particular community because we want to make sure that we're concentrating on this. And we're trying to think of ways to hide behind a piece of doctrine, a piece of faithfulness. But really, we're afraid. And what we're doing is the church activities are coming narrower and narrower and narrower. And we're hiding behind faithfulness, inverted commas, but really, it's fear. So Peter is rebuked by Paul. And there's really 5 little points here to this rebuke. And we've referred to a lot of them over the last week or two, but here we are. The unity of the church. Peter, what you're doing is wrong, because think about the unity of the church. Any practice that, on our part, that violates scripture and separates brother from brother is a denial of the unity of the body of Christ. The church is his body. So anything that we say that draws a distinction between brother A and brother B is wrong. The church is one. The body of Christ is one. Christ can't be two different things. Certain Christians in body A, certain Christians in body B, that's wrong. That's what Peter was doing. So he's rebuked. The unity of the church, Peter. The truth of justification by faith. This is what we've had brought before us time and time again in Galatians. Such an important gospel concept that God uses three New Testament books to explain it. Romans, where we learn about the meaning of being just, justified. Galatians, where it really explains to us about the just shall live and how they live. And Hebrews, and there we read about faith, what faith means. The just shall live by faith. We have three books there that tell us all about justification by faith. It's not of works. We're justified by faith. Freedom from the law. Peter, this stance that you're taking is wrong because think about it. We are free from the law. You're going against all that. You're going back to the law, the bondage of the law, if you make this stance, if you draw this distinction. Freedom from the law. It's a burden and a yoke, and it's not good. It's not good. You know, I want to just revisit that truth of justification by faith because it's such an important concept. Justification, what do we mean? Well, it's being made right. I think Johnny made that pretty clear. It's a once and for all act. It's not gradual. It says, since we have been justified by faith in the scriptures. So that's a once and for all act. Romans 8 verse 33 tells us that justification by faith is an act of God. It's God who justifies, not me, not you, not anybody else, not some council or committee. We are justified by God. It is God who justifies. And it's God that declares the sinner righteous. But it's a declaration. He declares the sinner righteous. He doesn't make him righteous. You know, when we got saved, we weren't suddenly transformed into a perfect person, thankfully. And that would be all a bit stuck there. He doesn't make him righteous, but we are righteous in God's sight. We still have the flesh. We still have the potential to sin. We still have a sinful nature. And it's not about being declared not guilty. Because the sinner, we're still guilty. And it's not about being called not guilty. That's not what justification is. Because if we then sinned again, we'd be guilty again. So it's more than that. We can never be called guilty again. And justification isn't simply forgiveness, because that would mean you would be guilty again if you sinned after being forgiven. And it's also different from being pardoned, because that means that you still have a record. You can be pardoned, but people still know that you have that record. Justification means our sins are remembered no more by God. That's Hebrews 8 and 10. That is a wonderful truth of justification by faith. But always remember, God justifies sinners. God justifies sinners, not good people. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible that God has found a way to justify sinners like you and me? People who are guilty of sin, guilty in his sight. So that's the truth of justification by faith. And we're free from the law. But it's also going against the very gospel itself, Peter. What you're doing is going against the gospel. Why did Jesus die if we could make ourselves righteous with works, with the law? Just like you're suggesting with your actions in separating from Gentiles. Galatians 2 verse 21, that's what it says there. Why did Jesus die if we could make ourselves righteous with works or the law? And we're raised to walk in newness of life by his power, not ours. So it's not about ourselves. It's about the grace of God. The grace of God there. We take away from God's grace if we add our own works to the gospel. Remember, we've emphasized this. The law says do. I think it was Dave that mentioned it, and I liked it, so I wrote it down and then used it again. The law says do. Grace says done. It's the grace of God. So then we can't say, oh yeah, it's done, but now we need to do. Now we need to do, now we need to do. Towards justification, that is not what the scriptures teach. Grace says done. Let's move on. So if we're all acceptable to God for salvation, which we believe, amen, everyone can be saved. Anyone can be saved. If we're acceptable to God when he saves us, then we must be equally acceptable to each other, period. There's no distinction. And that's something that we really need to be careful of. Again, I go back to my past. You know, the church is full of different people, different races, different cultures, different personalities. This is the gospel that is a universal message, and that should be reflected in our local church. And if it's not, then maybe something's a bit wrong. If we all look the same and we all sound the same, maybe there's something wrong with that. We must be accepting of everyone. God doesn't draw that distinction, neither should we. This place here should be the one place on planet Earth that is free from all of that, from all those distinctions, all those prejudices, all those discriminations. This should be the safe place that God has created where everyone is the same. We're equally acceptable to God because that's how he works. The law, anyway, we're moving on quickly. The law was fulfilled and completed by Christ. That's something else that hit me hard when I read this chapter. The law's fulfilled. It's completed. We don't need to worry about the law anymore. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5, don't misunderstand why I've come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. And that's what he did. He completed it. The law was completed by a perfect person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So why go back to the law? It's completed. It's done. It's been accomplished. The purpose for which it was given. Romans chapter 10 verse 4 says that. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. And Romans 8 verse 4 says, he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us. So it's been completed. It's done. So why go back to it? In fact, Paul says, I'm dead to the law now. I'm dead to the law. The requirements have been done. As I thought about this, I thought about a video game. Some of you may know, I like my video games. And I thought of it as a video game. You know, you complete it. You complete the game. And that's what the Lord Jesus did, in effect. It's been completed. The end of game boss, if you like, has been defeated. He's been defeated. That's what Christ did at the cross. He defeated Satan. He defeated hell, death, the grave. It's completed. He defeated the law. It's been accomplished. It's been won. That's a victory that you and I can take part in through faith in Christ. So Paul, why go back to the law? It's been completed. What else does Paul say in the towards the end of this chapter, though? He speaks about living for God. But to live for God, we first have to die. We first have to die. You know, it's easy. I heard somebody say this in my past, and I thought it was a really good point. It's easy for us to get emphasize on the death of Christ. And we should emphasize the death of Christ. It's a wonderful truth that has done so much for us. And we'll be doing something of that next week as well, in particular, as we think about Easter. But also, what's equally as important as Christ's death for us is our death in Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. I am crucified with Christ. We are dead. We are dead. We're dead to the law. We should be dead to sin. And we live in newness of life for Christ. So to live for God, we first need to die. The old man, that he dies at Calvary. We need to live in the good of that, though. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We spoke about agape love. I think Sam mentioned it maybe. Agape love, selfless love, sacrificial love. The love that God showed at Calvary. The love that Jesus had for me, I used to sing. He suffered on the cruel tree, that I, a ransomed soul, might be, is more than tongue can tell. The love of God, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And of course, the wonderful truth is that Christ now lives in me. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, all things have become new. We walk in newness of life. As we close, what is our response to these things? What is our response to these things? Because we shouldn't just read the Bible and go, yeah, yeah, yeah. We should think about what it means to us. And we should think about what we're going to do. What we're going to do with the word that God has spoke to us. Well, let's be careful of the idea of gospel plus. Because there's definitely a sense in which this can be a danger for us today as genuine believers. Faith plus me. Yes, we believe the gospel and we're living by faith, but we're also going to do this. We're also going to make sure we look right. We're also going to make sure that we do this every... we introduce things that we're doing. Things that we're doing. Do we do things in our own strength? Or do we give things over to God? Am I trusting in me as well as him? Am I trying to mix law and grace, or legalism, if you like, and grace? Have I diminished the grace of God in my own life? That can happen, and it can happen very easily and subtly, perhaps over many years. And really, we need to get back to basics. We need to get back to faith, living the just shall live by faith. Do we rejoice in justification by faith? We've learned about justification by faith, how wonderful it is. We need never fear judgment because he took my place and was judged for my sin. Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. We're never going to face the wrath of God, the judgment of God for sin. Do we rejoice in that? What does it mean to us? Am I walking in the liberty of grace? Liberty doesn't mean license, of course. License to sin or license to live how we like. But grace brings liberty. We're free from all those things which affect the world, which keep them in bondage, which keep them in habitual sin. We're free from that. Do we walk like that? Am I willing to stand up and defend the truth of the gospel as well? Because that's what Paul did. And he did it against a pretty important person, if you like. He chose his battles and he thought this was worth making the stand for, because the consequences of this becoming a practice would have been against everything that the gospel meant to him. I think Rajosh mentioned holy discontent, and it was that idea, wasn't it, of being perturbed by something which was damaging to the gospel, making a stand. Does our life match our lip? Does our walk match our words? That was what affected Simon Peter, wasn't it? He was saying one thing, but he was doing another. And that can happen to us, can't it? That's a practical point for us in our day-to-day lives. You know, are we just hearers of the word, or are we doers of the word as well? Am I a good example to other believers? Or could I stumble others with my attitudes or actions? That's what was going to happen with Simon Peter. In fact, it did happen, didn't it? Barnabas got carried away. He saw what Simon Peter was doing and he thought, maybe I should do that as well. And of course, it's stumbling is something that we read about in the scriptures. That can happen when we decide to do something or take a position which could stumble other believers. Something that we shouldn't be doing that other people look at and think, well, maybe I should do that as well. Are we a good example? Or could we stumble others with the way that we do things? And Paul will go on in this epistle, and we'll learn more and more about this as the weeks go on. He'll show us how we can live for God in the power of the gospel. And he'll speak much about grace, the fruit of the Spirit, versus the works of the flesh. And he will present to us how we can live in the power of this amazing gospel, this justification by faith. So I hope that those comments have been useful as we've thought about Galatians chapter 2. We'll just pray together. Our Father, we do give thanks for this chapter, which has presented so much to us from your word about the truth of the gospel, about the amazing grace that has been shown to us, about the wonderful truth of justification by faith, the freedom that this has brought, the liberty that we have in Christ. Our Father, we just pray that we'll live in the good of that. We pray that we won't stray from what we've been brought into, that we won't go back to ways of legality, ways of bondage, sinful ways that have an effect on others, but Father, that we should be free from. Father, we just pray that you'll challenge us on these things. Father, we pray that we'll be accepting of all believers. We pray that we'll support them in the gospel. We pray that we'll pray for them all. We pray that we will encourage everyone equally. Father, we thank you for the truth of the unity of the body of Christ. We've all come the same way. We're all sinners saved by grace. And Father, we pray that that will always be at the forefront of our minds. Father, we just pray that we'll be a help to other believers, that we won't stumble them, that we will be mindful of others, and that we will always care for them, that we won't offend them with something that we do or something that we say or an attitude that we adopt. Father, always bring us back to your word. Always bring us back to the gospel. Always bring us back to that amazing truth of that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated to us on the cross of Calvary, that he loved us and he gave himself for us. The best of heaven gave themselves for the worst of earth. Father, that truth can never cease to amaze us, that he made that great stoop, that great descent in coming down into this world, Father, to die for people like us. Father, thrill us always with that truth and encourage us in it. Help us to live in the good of it. Help our life match our lips, Lord. Help our walk match our words, and help us to be obedient to the gospel. Help us to be obedient to your word and to your message. As Father, we just give thanks for all your goodness to us and the message that is found in your word. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, teach us from it, we pray, as we ask all these things, giving thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.